cargo pants either, but that's just a little thriller for next week, all right? All right, let's look at chapter 2 of Galatians. Then, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And hopefully we'll get that far tonight. First thing I want you to see tonight, as I think about this whole book, is just one argument against anything that opposes the gospel of grace. Primarily, it's opposing works. You know, Judaism in particular here. These men had come in and into these churches of southern Galatia, and they said, if you're not adding circumcision and the dietary laws and all these different things to Christ, then you're really not saved at all. Now, I'll just tell you, as we come to chapter 2, I think we have Christianity, in a sense, hanging in the balance. You say, why is that? Because we are seeing the difference here between what is just going to be another sect of Judaism, the Christian sect of Judaism, and what is going to be really this new, entirely new relationship with God called Christianity, what we know to be Christianity today. And so as Paul begins writing to these churches, he recounts something that happened, really what I believe is found in Acts chapter 15, and we'll look at that at some point tonight, Lord willing. But what he starts with his argument, you'll remember in the end of chapter 1, he was really kind of giving his credentials there. And really what he had been doing in verse 21, he talks about how, if you go up to verse 18, he talks about how for 3 years he went up to, after 3 years he went to Jerusalem. And then he talks about in verse 21 how he had been ministering in Syria and in Cilicia. And so after all these things, he says, 14 years after these things happened, all right, he said, I went up to Jerusalem again. Now, what is he saying? You got to remember that some of the arguments against Paul in these churches were that he's not even an apostle. And so one of the main things that we find through Galatians, especially in the beginning, is that he is reasserting his apostleship, if you will. What I see here is he's saying that while he's an apostle, and he talks about those things that he did at the end of chapter 1, but he's now distancing himself from the apostles in this sense. He's saying that he is not under their authority. He may have not gotten his message from them, but he got it from somewhere much, much more important. You know, it's clear from this previous passage that Paul's interaction with the other apostles up to this point has been almost nothing at all. He said after he got saved, after 3 years, he spent 2 years Arabia, thank you. He spent 2 years in Arabia, and then he says at 3 years after he got saved, he went up. And how long did he spend with Peter at that point? 2 weeks, 15 days. He wasn't there very long at all. And then he left, and it wasn't for another 14 years that he would make his way back up there in order to have this what we would call the Jerusalem Council. So I think what he is trying to do is set this idea that while he is an apostle, he did not go and get his gospel from those men that were in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, it says the reason he's going back at this point is by revelation. He wasn't sent or summoned by any human being. Peter didn't say, listen, Paul, you've been out preaching this gospel of grace, and we need to get you straightened out here. It wasn't even a matter of the fact that the church is right there, but there was some discrepancies, and so Paul and Barnabas had gone back up to Jerusalem, but it says that was their arrival, 14 years after, I believe, their last meeting. Now, I'll tell you the truth, you can spend the rest of the night just talking about those 14 years and when it was from and how many trips he took, and you can find out that there are people that believe Paul took at least 5 trips to Jerusalem, and there are some that think he only took 3, and I think I'm not just going to discount that and say it's not important. It certainly doesn't fall under the purview of what we need to speak about tonight, but I do want you to know that he was not palling around with the other apostles. He wasn't going to them for any kind of approval for the message that he was preaching. So he went up to Jerusalem. I want to look at his accomplices for just a second. It was Barnabas and Titus. He took Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas the gentle and Titus the Gentile. Now I want you to think about this. This is an absolute stroke of genius on Paul's part. All right, Barnabas was well known in Jerusalem. He would have been well known. If you go back to Acts chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4, I believe it is, he sells all his things and he gives it all away. Of course, Acts chapter 5, I believe, is Ananias and Sapphira who try to copy that, except they hold back some of the things instead of giving it all. But Barnabas was well renowned. I mean, who was it that went and really sought out Saul after he got saved? It was Barnabas. Barnabas was originally named Joseph or Joseph in the Bible, and it was renamed by the other apostles as Barnabas, son of consolation, or the son of the comfort, okay, or comforter. Really, the same Greek word that we use comforter in regards to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete or parakletos. And so Barnabas had a reputation among the other men there, and I think in one regard, he might have been acting as that mediator. Paul certainly didn't know them very well, and I'm not saying Paul needed a mediator, but I'm saying that would have helped to lubricate the wheels as they got together, and there's like, oh, hey, Barnabas, what's been going on? Tell us what's been happening. And of course, they would have been reintroduced to Paul at that time. But let me tell you where the stroke of genius is here, and the fact that they brought Titus. Now, Barnabas is a Jew, Paul is a Jew, and going to Jerusalem for them would have felt like going home. Kind of like a hand in a glove. They knew all the law. They knew how to get around in that society. They were very comfortable in it. I'm not saying they were going back to the beggarly elements, but what I am saying is, listen, when you go back to your hometown, when you've been gone for some time, no matter how much things have changed, there is still a familiarity to it. And that's the same thing I'm sure that would happen with Paul and Barnabas. Said, go back to a place that was very familiar to them. But for Titus, this would have been all new. It would have been something totally different. Here was a Gentile who was uncircumcised, but yet he was still born again. He was not submitting himself to the law. He had not done anything part of the law. He had simply accepted Jesus Christ by faith. It was grace that saved him. And here we have a star witness, if you will, coming to this Jerusalem council and saying, listen, let me give my testimony. So he took Titus with him. Again, in verse 2, it says that he went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, I want you to understand, he was not going for approval. He's going to tell you why he had gone in just a moment. But here's where he begins his argument. We first saw his arrival 14 years after his last visit. We see his accomplices, those who had come with them, Barnabas and Titus. But he begins his argument right here, and he says, he communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So what gospel is that? The gospel of what? Grace. Right? I mean, it's the gospel we read about in Romans. It's the gospel we read about in Ephesians. It's the gospel that you've trusted in order to have eternal life. It's the gospel that we're familiar with today because, listen, that's not what was happening down in Galatia. In those churches, they had had those Judaizers, and as I said, they were trying to add things in. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if anybody tries to add something into salvation, that person's not saved. Do you understand? You've got to fully trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ 99%, but you're trusting in your good works 1%, you're not fully trusting in Christ. You're not putting your dependence on Him. If you're trusting in baptism, I don't believe you're saved. Why? Because you're not fully trusting and putting your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not here to be ugly, but I'm here to say that it's clear that Scripture teaches that our full dependence must be on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. So what's his argument? Well, first of all, he wasn't sent or summoned. He went there and he began to talk to them. But look what it says. He says, I communicated unto them. Keep your eye on that them. But then go fast forward a little bit. It says, but privately to them which were of reputation. Now, there's two different thems right there. It's two different groups of people. I believe if you go back to Acts chapter 15, if you look at verses 4 and 5. As a matter of fact, let's just turn back there. Acts chapter 15, what we call oftentimes the Jerusalem Council. Acts chapter 15, looking at verse 4, and when they, who is that they? That's Paul, Barnabas, were come to Jerusalem. They were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Who did they declare it to? They received of the church and of the apostles and the elders. Listen, it's the church and the apostles and the elders. It was everybody. They came in. And just like what we're going to have Sunday morning, we're going to have a missionary in, and he's going to tell us what's going on. Next week, next Sunday, I didn't have this scheduled right until Brother Jennings told me that he's coming back. That's why we're having missionary 2 weeks in a row. But Brother Jennings is going to come back, Brentson, and he's going to be giving a report on what God's doing and what he's been doing and some of the decisions that they have to make coming up. And so he's going to be here on the 13th. And so what is he doing? He's going to be declaring to the church, to the deacons, to the pastor, all what God's been doing in his ministry. He's given a missionary report. That's what he's doing here. All right? But if you go back to Galatians now, you might want to keep your hand. We might go back to Acts 15 before long. But he said, but privately to them which were of reputation. You know, let me tell you, one of the things that the Judaizers, the Gnostics, they always wanted to have some kind of special privilege. Okay? They wanted to be renowned. They wanted to be known for having deeper knowledge, to be of reputation. So I hope that you see, when we look at verse 3 here, and we go down and look at verse 6 especially, verse 6 is, in my opinion, dripping with sarcasm. And I'll explain that when we get down there. But here, he's saying there are some men that were, he calls them in verse 9, pillars, okay? It's easy if you go down to verse 9 who he's talking about. He went to Peter, he went to John. Forgot the other name that it said. James, thank you. I don't know how I could forget that. James, Cephas, and John. So he went to talk to them privately so that, lest by any means he said, I should run or had run in vain. What is he saying? He's saying if he could not convince James, Peter, and John that the gospel of grace is the true and only gospel, why then he was going to stop preaching it? He said, listen, it's all going to be vanity. It's going to be emptiness, and I might as well quit. Is that what he's saying there? No way. I'm telling you, Paul did not go there to get their approval. I'll tell you the truth. I believe he went there to make sure that they were preaching the right gospel. And so as he went there to talk to them. But let me tell you, everywhere he went, false teachers followed him, and they hounded him, and they hounded him. As a matter of fact, he got to the point where he would expect it. If you go to Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where it talks about, let's just turn there real quick. I want to make sure I get it right. Verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Listen, verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He said, "Listen, I know every time that I get a work started and I head out, grievous wolves come in and they start this false teaching." Now, why did he know that? He'd experienced it before. He certainly experienced it here in Galatia as they had come in and they started teaching all these false teachings about adding to salvation in order to make sure that you're saved. So he's setting up this argument here. He says, "Listen, I came in to communicate the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles." That's the gospel of grace. "And then I went and I told it to those three pillars at least." There might have been some other men that he talked to privately. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to thrust a dagger into the heart of the false teachers there in Galatia. Let me tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying that had those three men who had been preaching the gospel of grace, they're preaching the same gospel that Paul was, but if they would have not taken a strong stand, that would have given ammunition to those false teachers there in Galatia. And so that every time that Paul would say, "Listen, that's not the gospel," they would have been able to say, "Yeah, well, that's what they're teaching in Jerusalem because they didn't stand up against you or because they didn't stand with you." And he knows that that constant dogging would have caused his message to really be swallowed up in Judaism. That's what he's talking about in vain. He wasn't saying that if they didn't agree with him, then his whole life's work would have been invalidated. He's still going to continue preaching the gospel. Listen, you don't have to have people agree with you in order to spread the gospel. As a matter of fact, you're going to come across a lot of people that don't agree with you. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be, have the wrong disposition, but you ought to stand firm. You ought to not back down from what the Bible says. Not from maybe something you heard some preacher say sometime, somewhere. Check it to the Bible. But if you know God has said it, then you need to stand firm for God's sake. So we look at verse 4 and we see some of the antagonists. In verse 3 it says, "But neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." I'm sorry, that's the answer to the argument. The argument is simply that he is going to those men, that he is now explaining the gospel that he preached, which was without circumcision, without dietary needs, is simply grace by faith alone. That was the gospel. And so what did the church in Jerusalem, those who were nearly all Jews, had gotten saved, you know, and made up the church there, what were they going to do with this Gentile? Were they going to cause him to get circumcised? Now I want you to think, didn't Paul ask Timothy to get circumcised? What's the difference here? Was Paul contradicting himself? Now here's the way I look at that. I think that is just a matter of really discernment. Timothy was half Jewish, you'll remember. And I believe that there were still a lot of younger Jews, well, younger in the faith Jews, all right, that really weren't ready for some of the stronger meat. And if every time you go to Scripture, you find out the way Paul deals with somebody that has a weaker conscience or has a really weaker or younger in the faith, if I could put it that way, what does he always do? He always makes some kind of concession so that they can come to the place where they can grow. And I believe he knew that Timothy would have more of a ministry to the Jews being half Jewish if he were circumcised than if he would have remained more of a Greek and remained uncircumcised. But here we have Titus. He has no Jewish ancestry at all. So what does the church make him do? Do they say, "Listen, if you're going to worship with us, you need to be circumcised. If you're going to be part of our church, you're going to have to start abiding by these dietary laws"? What's it say in the Scripture right there in verse 3? It says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Let me tell you, when the churches of Galatia would have read that, and all the Jewish or Judaizers would have been there, that would have been like a big poke in the eye. Listen, all these people that you kept saying were going to support you, those people in the churches of Jerusalem that you said was going to support everything you said, not one of them said that Titus should be circumcised. He could have stopped right there, but he continues. He says, "And because of the false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection," no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Let's take a look at that. Let's unfold that just a little bit. I want you to look and see that brought in. You know, if somebody brings something, it has to be brought in by someone. You can bring yourself in, and that's a possibility. But who could these spies have been brought in by? Certainly they could have been brought in by the Judaizers. They could have been brought in by the false teachers who knew what was going on. But I'll tell you who I think is behind it all. Satan. He's the one that brought him in and got him to the place. He's the one that wanted to really sink the gospel, if you will. I think Satan's no dummy. And I always want to be careful not to give too much credit to him. But I believe, as I said, this was a critical point in the life of the church. And if he could just get in there and put some kind of skew on the gospel of grace, if he could just add one or two things to it so people are trusting not just Jesus, but Jesus and whatever it might be. Boy, he would circumvent God's plan of salvation. Yet, I would say yet again, he's never circumvented it, but he keeps trying. And so here he was, bringing in these people to spy out their liberty. Now, I'm going to tell you, I used to think that was exclusively talking about circumcision. But I'll be honest with you, I think that those were people in the church that had a spirit of legalism. All right? In the truest sense of the word. And so anything that somebody would do outside of the law would be frowned upon. It would be, you get that castigating look from that, oh, I cannot believe. He's going to, you know, somebody comes up to Peter and says, hey, are you coming to the barbecue afterwards? Oh, what are you having at the barbecue? Not because they want to know if they want to go to it, but they want to know what Peter's going to go eat. You understand the difference? Hey, listen, make sure that's not your mentality. Our job is not to be someone else's conscience. We are to ask God to give us standards. And I'm not saying that we ought to lower our standards, but what I'm saying is we don't want to get to the point where we're pharisaical and we're more concerned about what somebody else is doing than we are about our own relationship with Jesus Christ. And so these men were brought in. They were spying out their liberty. Maybe it was what they were eating. Maybe it was about the circumcision. That they might bring us into bondage. Boy, I tell you. Aren't there a lot of people in bondage today? I'm talking about religious bondage. And they want to compel you. Let me just tell you, Jehovah's Witness, I don't know about today, but I know just a few years ago, their biggest converts were Baptists who didn't know their Bible. And in this bondage, and in this false gospel, they are bringing other people into bondage with them. Hey, listen, you've got to, for the Jehovah's Witness, you've got to log in how much time you go out knocking on doors. Not to fulfill a CSR report, all right? Just to make sure you're going to be one of the ones that, well, probably not one of the 144,000 that get in, all right? But you'll be in the secondary level. But you got to log all that. Why? Because it's a works-based salvation. And so he says in verse 5, he says, he's still talking about these antagonists. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection. I love that. You read that. If you're a slow reader, you'll think, I can't believe that they would give place to these people. But Paul says, oh no, not even for an hour. We didn't even consider what they had to say. We didn't allow them to interfere with our liberty. Now listen to me very carefully. Galatians is great. It talks about liberty, and we have liberty in Christ, and we're not under the bondage of sin, and we're not under the bondage of law. But be careful. Let me just go ahead and fast forward. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, don't use this liberty as an occasion to sin. Don't think that you can go do something ungodly and call it liberty. I'm going to tell you, there's a generation today that thinks that church is nothing more than entertainment and that there is no responsibility to the God in whom they say they are worshiping. And so they say, I can live whatever lifestyle I want. But that's not liberty at all. Because liberty never leads to sin. Liberty leads to service. So he didn't give them the time of day. He wouldn't allow the gospel to be tarnished in any way, shape, or form. Verse 6 finishes the what I would call the part about the antagonist, but of these who seem to be somewhat. Now remember, what did he say previously in verse 3, or verse 2, excuse me? He went to them that were of reputation. And he says, but these who seemed to be somewhat, or really carries the idea of something, like a big shot. When I worked in a factory, we'd call them the wheels. I don't know why they call them that, but that's what we call them. That'd be the manager, all right? Somebody that could make decisions. Somebody that's influential. Certainly, Peter and James and John were influential in that church. But he says, of those who seemed influential. Now remember, I believe that the people in Galatia were staking their claims on the church in Jerusalem. And so, if you will, Paul is being a little sarcastic here. He's saying there are some who seemed to be something, all right? And you might think they are, but he says in the middle there, he says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. He says, they might seem like a big shot, but I'm telling you, in my eyes, they weren't anything. He says, why? Because God accepteth no man's person. That's kind of like saying, listen, if the president came in and he tried to say, listen, you no longer can preach this gospel. You've got to preach the gospel of the social gospel. And in order to have church, you've got to have a soup kitchen. All right? Well, we'd say, listen, that's not the gospel at all. We're not here just to help people physically, although that's a good thing to do. But we want to help them spiritually. All right? That's the key. That's the goal. So he said, there's no big shots. For they who seemed, he went on to say, to be somewhat or something or someone influential in conference, when he was talking to them privately, he said, listen, let me tell you what they added to the gospel that I've been preaching. Let me tell you how they instructed me and how they fixed the gospel that obviously you knew that they were going to. He said, they didn't add anything to me whatsoever. Do you see that? He said, here's these big shots, these people you're calling big shots. I don't see why they're big shots. God doesn't think they're big shots. But when I talked to them, they didn't add anything to the gospel I had. Why? Because it was perfected by Christ. It didn't need to be added to. It didn't need to be fixed. Verse 7 says, but contrariwise, that just means the exact opposite. It says, contrary to that, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. Let me stop right there before we do verse 8. Here he is once again reasserting his apostleship to the Gentiles. All right? He is giving that authority to those Galatians to say, there's a reason why I'm writing you. There's a reason why you should not be listening to those men that are telling you that you have to add something to salvation. Because just as Peter was the apostle to the Jews, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And he gives a reason why. For he, now who's that he? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He that wrought effectually, what does that mean? It means working effectively. Or putting, really it carries with it the idea of putting your capabilities into operation. You say, what does that mean? It means God was taking the abilities and talent that he had given to Paul, and now he was utilizing them for the work of the ministry. And let me tell you, there's a great truth in there. God will use whatever strengths he has given you to minister for his glory. Listen, I knew people that are good working with their hands that would be terrified to come behind a pulpit and teach. And they had a ministry of working on school buses or mechanical things around the church or just surrendering their life to the upkeep and maintenance of the facilities. Why? That was ministry. I've known some people that were gifted teachers, and God used them, used that ability and talent that he had given them for his glory. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's all they're saying is when he says that for he that wrought effectually in Peter, he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit, who used Peter's strength and ability, his hard-headedness and his big mouth, God still used it for his glory. But the same Holy Spirit that was using that for Peter to reach the Jews The same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Listen, this is not spiritual bragging. He is stating a fact. And we can find that to be true in the New Testament. Let me hurry, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived, carries with it, that's the you've heard the word gnosko, carries with it the idea of to know or to know by experience. I think once they came in contact with Paul, and they heard his testimony, and they seen what God had been doing to them, that they were, what does it say? It says that they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me, and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship. And so, if I could say that was the approval, that was their approval. But as I said, Paul wasn't going there for their approval. I think Paul reached out his hand in the right hand of fellowship, saying, I'm glad you guys have it right. Because if they would have said, now, Paul, we can't give you the right hand of fellowship, he would have said, you guys are crazy. You'll come under the condemnation and judgment of God. I've got a gospel to go preach. He wasn't going to change his message, because he had got it directly from Christ. And so there they got their fellowship, and they had their final agreement. Or not fellowship, I'm sorry, the approval. It says that we should go unto the heathen and that they unto the circumcision. Isn't it interesting, though, that nearly every book that you find Paul writing, when you go to the book of Acts, excuse me, every town that you find Paul going into, what's the first place he went to? The synagogue. Or maybe the river, wherever the Jews might be meeting. He had a heart for his people. He wanted to see them saved. As a matter of fact, in Romans it talks about how that he was willing that he could be condemned if they all could be saved, but you know, we know that's not possible. And so he wasn't saying, I'm only going to one segment of people. He was saying, that's going to be my thrust. That's who I believe God's going to use me to reach. But I'm not narrowing my field of vision, if you will, just to reach those people. He said, I'm going to reach as many as I can, while I can, in whatever place I can. In verse 10 is their agreement. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. What does it mean to be forward to do something? It just means he was zealous or excited or delighted to be able to do that. He was already really determined in his heart that's what he wanted to do, and they were just coming to an agreement with him on that. And so, I think it's good that we remember the poor. I think it's good that we do those things that will help somebody, but again, it's not the social gospel. I have no problems with a medical missionary team going out to the mission field and giving out glasses and giving out different shots that kids may need and to be a blessing. But I tell you, I've talked to some evangelists that have used that in order to share the gospel. Whether they're waiting in line and there's different places in the line that people are going to hear the gospel. Now listen, we're not saying get saved or you don't get the shot. We're going to help them either way. But what you're doing that is nothing more than a tool to bring people to a place where you can share the gospel with them. I think that there are times that we are able to do that here. All right? We might do it a little differently. It might not be just for the poor, but we're looking for ways to recognize people in the community. Bring them in. Give them a plaque or something that's going to help them. What? To bring them to a place where we can share the gospel. You know, the application for this is more of a narrative, and so it's a little bit harder to pull from there. But one of the things that I see and am absolutely amazed at in this place in history is the purity of the gospel. Despite all the different wranglings of all the different false teachers, although it was entrusted not just to Paul. Paul was not the only one that was entrusted with the gospel of grace. Do you understand that? Peter knew what the gospel of grace was. He'd went to talk to Cornelius. He'd already been given a vision that there's nothing that was unclean. James, I believe, was still preaching the gospel of grace, even though it was to the Jewish believers. All right? We have Hebrews that shows there's one argument after another showing that a completed Jew is a messianic Jew. one has trusted Christ as the Messiah. So when I think about the gospel, I can't help think about God's wondrous power, His, again, grace to preserve that for us, that we can have a record of what salvation truly consists of. Can you imagine if for some reason or another, those men had not stood firm with Paul, and those false teachers would have gained some kind of foothold in the churches of Galatia, and they started churning out their own texts about what it takes to be saved. Now, I believe there still be saved people today, but I just wonder if there wouldn't have been another large cult that would have been started at some point. All I'm saying is God is powerful. He's promised to preserve His Word, and because of that, He's preserved salvation for us. And as we look at the history of Paul and those, as we think about this story and how that he was arguing and fighting for the gospel of peace, he was willing to die for that message. My question is, are you willing to share that message? Listen, at a time where the whole world is starting to think about the incarnation, well, they're thinking about a little baby in a manger. But isn't that a great stepping stone to talk about Jesus Christ and why He came to this world? Listen, use this season as an opportunity to share that gospel. Because there's a whole bunch of people that know about Jesus, but they're still adding things in, even today, trying to work, even if it's just 1%, towards their own salvation. Hey, we have the true message. Let's make sure that we're sharing it. I believe God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I